Come on, isn't that awesome? I'm really excited about that. Couple quick things. I'm battling a cold. This, for whatever reason, during Thanksgiving, I got a little sick, so I had to lay on my back as Janie fed me turkey, you know, and stuffing Christmas. I was just like, feed me, Lord. I don't know where I'm going. So anyways, but real quick, I am so excited about this opportunity for Greatest Gift. And so we're going to be showing this video in the next couple of weeks, but I wanted to start off this week for a couple of things. This is our way that we get to, as a community, not to step out in faith and ask the question, man, what is the greatest gift I can give? What is that seed stretching, faith stepping seed that I can give this year? And so again, we don't want you to feel coerced. We just want to say, hey, this is how we get to partner with God in ministry. So you pray, you ask the Lord. If it's zero, that's fine. And if it's a million, listen, I'll take you to Mason Jar. So whatever it is, one gets a meal, one doesn't. I'm just saying, no. What I am saying is that we just kind of want to step out in faith. And so we want to see two things really happen with this greatest gift. We want to bless zeal. God is doing so much work there. I've gotten a chance to be at that orphanage and be on Sunday, and where they're literally every week in a club. I'm talking about they have to sweep up all kinds of stuff, and there's people which are coming and coming to know Jesus Christ in that space. People which were literally doing all kinds of craziness the night before and now in that place, a safe space where God is renewing everything from the set people coming off of the streets from the sex trafficking industry to come into that space. We have Corey has just shared, I mean, I'm talking about, man, just testimony about testimony. People which were like, I was about to take my life. And that's what zeal represents. And we get to be a part of that. We're a part of this network. And so when me and Corey just got to talking, I said, man, we want to do that. He sold so much into this ministry. So we want to bless them as they continue doing that. The second is that we want to eliminate our debt, guys. We're almost done. We're almost done with our mortgage here. We're right at that 200,000 mark. And so as we kind of hit this home stretch, we want to pay that off because we want God to start opening up like what's next for us. So elder team, everybody, we said we are not even going to start talking about those conversations yet. We have vision. We know where we want to go. But those conversations don't hit the table until we've cleared our debt. And so that's what we want to lean into. And so we're just praying and thanking God for that. And so with that being said, just this whole month as you're praying, just asking God, how can I be a part of that? How can I sow a seed stretching so that not so that I can get something back, but Lord, that your kingdom can continue to flourish, that we can hear more testimonies like that. And it's so amazing that they're building a school. They don't want to just have a church that will meet weekly, but they also want to build a school. And we'll talk more detail why that's important, especially in Jamaica. So with that being said, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for what you're doing here, those who call Overflow home. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1, even as we finish this series this week. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're not going to have it on the screen. I just want you to hear it. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Just to verse 8. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present the revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is a report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God bless the one who reads the words of prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to the message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. from the sevenfold spirit before the throne and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us kings. He has made us kingdoms of priests for God his Father. All glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, and amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is and always was and who is still to come, the Almighty One. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Speak to us now, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that this would not just merely be head knowledge, but it would move into our hearts and, Lord, and then into our hands and feet. That would help us, Father God, to actually do what it is that you're calling us to do in your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that even as my mind is a little foggy and I'm still battling some of this cold, that you would remove Elijah out the way, Lord, and I would just be a conduit, Father God, used by you, Lord, to speak what it is that you desire in this space. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just again, pray for me as I pray for you, because I'm still a little bit under the weather. So we get to do this every once in a while where we just have a discussion at the end of our sermon series, because Revelation is such a big book. And it can be confusing. So we asked you last week to ask some questions. You guys had some good questions. We're going to just take some time to have a discussion around that to just help us understand some of these things. One of the things that came out at the end, I think some people misunderstood what I was saying, because we had a lot of these questions I think some people thought I was saying that there is no heaven, or that we don't go to heaven when we die. And so that's not what I was saying. What I was saying is that the big thrust of the scriptures is not trying to get us to heaven, but is that heaven and earth will one day come together and they will be one. And everything will be renewed. So in our framing moment this morning, I have a video for us. We'll watch that really quickly, and then that will help us kind of set the table for us. And it's got pictures, so it should help.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
All right. Was that helpful? Yes. Right? Somebody said, yes, good Lord. I was like worried. No. So yeah, so that's what we're talking about when we're trying to communicate that the thrust of Scripture, It's not trying to get us to heaven, because then we still have separate spaces, right? But the beauty of Revelation is that it is the renewal of all things. It's the bringing back together God's good and beautiful creation, right? That sin had tainted. And so that's where Scripture is trying to put us, it is the meta narrative of Scripture, right? And here's also the idea. It's this understanding. Hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we pass away now in this life before Christ comes to redeem and restore all things, right, we will be with Jesus. We will celebrate with Jesus, right? And we will wait the last day when Christ will redeem all things, because that's where Scripture is heading. So we have to be really careful, and especially in books like Revelation, we have to be really, really careful of allowing the scripture to speak for itself and not try to superimpose our own ideas onto the scriptures. All right? Good?
Yeah.
Awesome.
I think that's so helpful because then it keeps us for just like living for, you know, this faraway eternity idea and not living, kind of like the video was saying, for the idea of like heaven being on earth at the same time, mm-hmm. that we get to do kind of what Jesus did.
Yeah.
But I think one thing that was awesome from your last sermon that maybe you could expound upon was this idea that you were saying like if you have like gifts of like music or poetry or writing, that you'll still get to do those things in heaven and eternity. And so could you maybe just like deconstruct a little bit more that idea that like we're going to poof and vanish and be sitting on a cloud
yeah.
all day?
Yeah, no, this is so, and we didn't get a chance to talk about this last time, but that idea really isn't a Christian idea that we're going to just fly away someday and we'll get wings and we'll have halos and maybe little naked babies with like, you know, what is it, little arrows, hearts, Cupid or whatever. And what we have to understand is that that idea is really comes from Greek ideas, Plato, right? He, and we're not going to go all deep into that, but just this philosophy about like our bodies are not, are temporary there, but like somewhere our spirits will get whisked away. It's not the understanding of scripture. It's not understanding of even in Judaism, right? So like, but what we see is that that everything will be renewed. There was this idea of the day of resurrection, that bodily resurrection would happen, right? And that we would come back like this, our flesh and blood. In fact, we see it. Jesus is called the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. He's this new kind of human that is not tainted with sin, right? Or the effects of sin in this world. And so even when Mary saw him, right, there was this like understanding, right? When the women came to the tomb, the understanding, they were like, hey, where did you take Jesus? Because they were like, what are you, the gardener, right? Like, because he just looked like a regular person. And so we will have these new resurrected bodies, right? But they will look like this. And so what that also gives us this idea in is that, man, creation will continue to go on. God's good idea of creation. So he's put gifts in you for the furthering of the kingdom. He had put gifts in Adam and Eve for the furthering of the kingdom in the garden. So, man, if you're a poet, if you're an artist, if you just want to worship, those aspects, we see that in scripture. We see these flashpoints of scripture that says this is what this new world looks like, right? It's not just that you'll be standing around the throne, like, you know, playing the violin or something like that. If you play the violin, that's awesome. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But what I am saying is that, man, God has put gifts in you, and God, and you'll continue to see that being utilized in new creation. And I think we see that beautiful picture. And it's something that we should long for that comes out of the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's great. And I think we also have to hold that tension of there's mystery too. Like anyone who claims they fully got all this stuff figured out when it comes to like Revelation, the end times, the new heavens and the new earth, that they're being prideful. So there's this element of mystery, which I think the Father delights in too, that he has something really beautiful to unfold that we get these images and these glimpses of, but one day we'll see the fullness and then it'll all make sense. One little piece of scripture that if you want to do a little reading on your own, 1 Corinthians 15 talks a little bit about the resurrected body. So if you want to go look at that, you can. I'd love to jump into our next question. You guys did a great job of submitting some really thoughtful questions. We want to cover as many as we can. We'll do our best. But this next one is about the idea. So in Revelation, it talks about a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so out of that, there's different kind of areas of thought. And you may have heard terms of like pre-millennium, post-millennium, things like that. So Elijah, what do pre-millennium, post-millennium, and amillennium mean?
Yeah. Yeah. So I was thinking about this as I was eating my turkey and how I was going to answer this because it's such a complicated answer, right? And it has different theological spaces. And it really is trying to talk about the age of when Christ will come and rule, right? Is it post-trib, pre-trib? It has all these other ideas, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And this is what I want us to kind of grasp is that number 1,000 really is the number that is trying to communicate perfection, right? The perfect justice of God, right? It is this large number. It's supposed to feel big. And so we have to be really careful when we start trying to say, hey, this is what it literally means. There are plenty of theologians and scholars who have sat on different sides of this and who argue their case, and they've dug in. But all of them, they will all kind of come to the consensus of this millennium is this time period when God's justice will rule, right? It's more this idea, this imagery that's trying to say God's perfect justice will be at work, right? And so that's, I think we have to kind of get to the big idea. And again, I really want to fight to let the writers of scriptures communicate for themselves, instead of me trying to kind of superimpose my thoughts on it. And so I tend to lean to biblical scholarship that is not, and just like Dan, I think you said it perfectly, that tries to take all the mystery out of the scriptures and try to say, okay, what was the best interpretation of what they were saying, what the writers of scriptures were saying, what God wanted us to hear, as opposed to, how can I make this fit in my theological box? And I think sometimes those post-millennial, pre-millennial, those are people trying to make things fit in their theological boxes. So
with that thousand-year reign, we don't necessarily have to take that as a literal exact thousand years.
Yes.
It's more painting a picture for us of, yeah, like the completion of God's rule and, yeah, things like that.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what I believe.
And so I think that's a super easy segue into our next question, because a lot of you did want to know, like, what parts of Revelation do we take literal, which parts are just imagery or to be taken as an analogy even. So love to hear your thoughts on that.
And I love this question. And so the answer is, you should take all of it literally. And you should also take it figuratively, right? Like, it is this tension that is playing itself out in the text. So I think we talked about this in our Wednesday Bible study. If you missed it, man, there's some good stuff that's happening there. We talked about like a picture, a painting. A beautiful painting is trying to do something. The author's trying to do something. It's trying to evoke this like real emotion out of you, right? And so that's what's happening in Revelation. There's this real emotion, this real truth that's trying to be pulled out to you, and it's trying to be stretched. And so the truth of it should be taken literally. This is a vision that John has been given by God, and it has real truths for us to take. The problem is when we take the imagery that is just meant to heighten our emotions, to stretch our imagination, and we take that as a picture. And I gave this example in the last service. If let's say I'm a writer, right, and I write great comedies, and then you come in and you're a director of movies, and you take my comedy, my script, and you turn it into a drama. Is it still what I intended to do as the author of this work? It's not. You've distorted my work. A lot of times in Revelation, what happens is we take what is trying to be done in the book of Revelation, and we distort it. We change it from what it's meant to be, right? And so what's happening here is that there's real truths that are meant to be taken literally. Here it is. Number one. Right? Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. That is a politically packed statement for that day and time, okay? And it is even for us now, but we have to understand it in context. Number two, there's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Babylon, right? Which one will you give your allegiance to? Will you give your allegiance to the kingdom of God, or will you give yourself allegiance to the kingdom of Babylon? Right? How will you treat your neighbor? Those things are there in the text that are meant to be taken literally. But the images that are there are meant to evoke emotion and understanding to get better clarity to the literal truth that is trying to be communicated. Does that make sense? That's how we read Revelation. When we take the images and then we say those are the truth, we miss the truth underneath. You see what I'm saying? And that's when we get into all kinds of chaotic thinking. That's the reason why somebody can take people into Guyana, right, and say, hey, it's the end of the earth, like Jim Jones. and get people to drink poison because they're and if you read their manifesto, they're following Revelation. Or how many remember Halley's Comet? Like, and all that stuff. People take the imagery and they think that's the truth. No, so we take literally what the scripture is trying to communicate to us. We understand it through the vision, right, of the imagery that is being used to evoke it. That's apocalyptic literature, right? And so, yeah, that's
how
we do it.
So when we see, like, something like the mark of the beast, we believe there's a literal meaning behind that. It doesn't mean nothing.
Yes.
But we're not, like, looking, trying to figure out, is it a microchip? Is it a invisible tattoo? Like, what is this
That's
thing?
It. Yeah. And, like, you know, and then we get scared and we start sending things on Facebook. I found the mark of the beast, you know?
Yeah, quit sending that.
I'm going to stop, you know? He's got a lot in his inbox. No, so this is what I would say. You've seen people that have the mark of the beast. I guarantee you, you've seen it. There are people that have given themselves wholeheartedly to the allegiance of Babylon. It's the person that walks into a mall and starts shooting randomly and does not care about the chaos and the pain that they've given. They've given themselves to a system of the world where pain, oppression, and destruction live. That's the mark. You understand what I'm saying? It's someone who can abuse a child and not think twice about it. Or somebody who's an image bearer of Christ. Let's take it a step even further. It's when we get ourselves wrapped up in political things and we're like, we give ourselves whole stock and sail to this ideology over and against the gospel and the good news of Jesus, right? That is the mark of the beast. And we argue somehow like this is what's good. That's what John is saying in the text. It was happening then and it's happening now. We have to be really, really careful, right? Because I think that's even a scarier picture of what that looks like than a tag on your head. And this is why the scripture says even the very elect. Remember, what does the number elect mean? Elect is this expanded picture of Israel, 12 times 12,000, right, which we see in Revelation chapter 7. I heard a great number, right? It was Israel, 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. I heard a great number, he says. But then, and then he sees it's perfect, 12 times 12,000, okay, it's Israel. Then he says, I looked up and I saw, right? Many tribes, tongues, and nations. So now Israel has been expanded to the Gentiles, to me and you, to all of the people which would come in, which weren't Jewish by birth, right? But have been engrafted into the family, have been adopted in. You see this language over and over and over again, right? And he says those people will be caught up. And they were getting caught up because, again, that number, 666, We know that this letter is to the churches in Asia Minor. So these churches, these people were getting caught up and they were getting taken away from the church and they were starting to do things that were against the kingdom of God. And he was warning them. And so he not only warns them there and then, but he warns us here and now.
Awesome. Before we move on from this question, there's one last part here about the return of Christ that I feel like is super important.
Yeah.
So is that something we should expect to be a literal physical thing, or is that imagery and symbolism?
I believe wholeheartedly that it is a literal thing. I think it is scriptural. I don't think that anybody who takes scripture seriously doesn't believe that it is a literal thing. Christ will return. The dead in Christ will rise, right? Now, we're not talking about the rapture. That's only 150 years old. No one in the first 18 centuries of the Christian church thought about that. So we got to move that left behind. Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever read that? Nobody? Just me? Okay. Christian fiction for dummies? Whatever. You know what I'm saying? That stuff is not built in church history or church tradition. Okay? Like, no one ever believed that. That's really, honestly, no one even outside of America. You know, that's really a Western idea. But as far as the resurrection, that is steeped in scripture and steeped in church tradition, right? And so that's actually, and I did say this before, and I'm going to say this really quick. There's four ways that we kind of say, hey, are these things true, right? It's been known as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Some other people call it a different quadrilateral. It's these four ideas. Is it in scripture? Number one. Is it in scripture? Can we find it in a text? Can we connect it to church tradition, right? When we look back through the history of the church, are there church traditions which have held on to orthodoxy that can say this has been passed on, right? Have we experienced it, right? Can you experience it? Because part of it, we're not all head people, right? Like that's not our part of our tradition as the church is this move of the Spirit that is experiential. Can we experience it? And does it make sense? Reason, right? Four is reason. Those are the ways that the church throughout history, church history, has kind of come to say, hey, this is what we have said is orthodoxy, right? And so that's the reason why we can say, yes, it's in scripture. It makes sense with the move of the Spirit, tradition, and all those things and experiencing it. So, yeah.
Awesome. All right, so moving on to the next question from you guys. This has to do with some other imagery that's found in Revelation, but what exactly are the beast, Antichrist, and Satan?
Okay, these are the whole unholy trinity, okay? And so what they are agents of chaos at work. So we know what the Satan is. The Satan, we've seen him all throughout scripture. This spiritual being that wants to disrupt the work of the kingdom and God's hand on the earth. So I think you guys understand that. But the Antichrist is this idea of the opposite of who Jesus is. So again, we talked about this a little bit in the sermon series, right? But Jesus is the lamb that was slain. And so he comes in this way of peace, right? And so anything that is opposite of Jesus, this thing that appears to be like Christ, but is not really, that seems to bring peace, but it's actually comes with oppression and devastation and brokenness, those are Antichrist-type spirits that the scripture is communicating that we see throughout the text. And then also the beast or the dragon or any of this, again, is just imagery talking about the systems of this world, right? The systems of this world, the things that the cycles of brokenness that we can find ourselves in. So again, this is really, really imagery that's trying to just kind of be in your face to evoke emotion so that you can see, hey, this is actually what's at work. This is actually what is trying to come against you. Again, this book right here, it's called Revelation for the Rest of Us. It does a really good job. This was written for lay people, so you don't have to worry about the Greek or the Hebrew and all this other stuff, but is a book from a New Testament scholar that really helps in just kind of in a way that's really easy and digestible that you could read that kind of can help you walk through some of these ideas. So pick it up. We'll have it in the library here in the next, probably by in January. So if you want to wait till then,
awesome.
It'll be great.
And what was the name of it again?
Revelation for the Rest of Us.
Yeah, so if you want to order that on your own, you're welcome to do that. So I want to make sure that we get to our last two questions. So there's a few in the middle there that we're not going to get to answer. And if you're like, oh, I had a really great question and you guys didn't cover it, I would encourage you, come on Wednesday for the Revelation Bible study. We've got at least one more week of the Revelation Bible study.
Maybe two.
So that'd be a great chance if you're like, I've got one really pressing question that I want answered. If it's not one that we're going to cover here at the end, then I encourage you to come and check that out. And then Elijah's also going to share some other references if you're just curious and you want to do some like reading, some listening, some studying on your own. So one of our last two questions, I think you really touched on it quite a bit already, but it's this idea of, has the church taken Israel's place in the redemptive story?
Yeah, and this is where, I love this question, is that Israel has been expanded to the church. I think I was thinking about this even from the last service. The problem with this idea, again, is sometimes the way we try to box theology up, right? But what we see is this complete picture. God's purpose in Genesis, when taking a people group in Abraham, there was nothing special about Abraham's line, right? There's nothing special about what's happening there. The only thing special is that God said, I'm going to take for me this people, and through them, all the earth will be blessed. Well, here's the cool thing about this. It happened. Jesus came through the Jewish line, the line of Judah, right? And so God's promise happened. Through them, Jesus came, and now the world serves and serves a Jewish Messiah, right? That is true. We can see that here in Scripture. And so what happens now is that God's promise is that Israel will be expanded. God's chosen people will now become all of the earth. And so that's what we see when we talk about, does the church replace Israel? What do we do? Yeah, no, it doesn't. It's like the family gets bigger. We're engrafted in, we're adopted into this beautiful picture of God's desire for the renewal of all of creation. And so,
yeah, I think that's beautiful, because then it's not two different stories. It's not, oh, we've got what God did through history, through Abraham and his descendants, and then we've got this totally separate thing here, and we're left wondering, like, how does it fit? But it's really, it's one story.
One story.
Connected. Yeah.
So good.
That's awesome. All right, so the last question that we're going to be able to address today is, practically, what does it look like to live faithfully in Babylon? So that's really like the theme of the whole sermon series, is that we are like faithfully resisting Babylon. So what does that look like in real life, in real terms? And so I think we've kind of like hinted at it at different points. Like when we look at the life of Jesus, he came as the Lamb. He didn't come and with power crush his enemies, but he died for his enemies. Mm-hmm. And he teaches things that no one had ever taught before, like don't hate your enemies, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. So when we start walking in the ways of Babylon, that's when we're giving our allegiance over, and that's when we're aligned with Babylon and that kingdom. So when we operate in selfishness and greed and various kinds of idolatry, sexual immorality, like all those things, then we're living into the nice, easy, open door of Babylon and walking in its ways. But when we choose things like laying down our life for others, when we choose to love enemies, when we choose to pursue holiness, when we do those things and walk as Jesus walked, then we're resisting and then we're living faithfully in Babylon. And it's just like you can look back in the Hebrew scriptures with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were kind of like a real physical example of that in a real legitimate Babylon, and that when they were told, hey, if you want to fit in, you've got to worship this great big statue, this idol, they're like, no, we're okay not fitting in. Or you got to eat this food, and like, we're okay not fitting in. And there was a price to be paid, but they were willing to pay that price out of their love for God and their love for Jesus. And so it's not necessarily like you just like flip a switch and suddenly you have all the desires that Jesus has and you lose any desire for like greed or selfishness or lust or anything like that. So I think one of the ways we grow in that, in walking in Jesus' ways and resisting Babylon, is through the spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and fasting and giving sacrificially, and all those things. We are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and we're choosing to walk in the Spirit. And then God transforms our heart by the Holy Spirit as we submit our lives daily to pursuing him in those kind of practical ways.
That's so good. I want to just share this idea here. In Scott's book, he talks about, again, reminding us that this book is to the seven churches. Seven is completion. And so when we're talking about this, it's not just the church then, but it's the church to come, us here and now. And he says, this is the way that Babylon continued to call for the hearts of these people in the church. Number one, their love had become disordered. Their love had become disordered. So they stopped loving the things that God loved. Number two, their teachings were distorted. Number three, their worship was corrupted. Their behaviors grew inconsistent with the way of the Lamb. Like this is it. Babylon calls to us. So God, this is what this whole series was about, is that how do we live faithfully, right, as Babylon is calling to us? And it's been calling to us. It's been calling since the beginning of history when we decided to walk away from God. How do we do that? How do we do that here to faithfully as a community? So I have a couple of resources for you as we think about that. One of the things right now is that I'm seeing a lot of Christians fighting because they don't know how to think about They don't know how to think about the whole Israel-Palestine thing, right? And we think that we have to be in some one boat or the other. So I have some resources here that I've put together. I've listened to all these podcasts here. This is from Preston Sprinkle. He's a New Testament scholar, amazing thinker. And what he did was he's just taken from different people, Palestinian Christians, Israeli Christian, a Zionist Jewish rabbi, and Dr. Gary Burge, who is a New Testament scholar as well. He's actually connected to one of our churches in the network, the local church. I'm hoping to either get him here at some point or try to get some conversation where me and him can talk and have that as a video. He has done extensive research in Israel and the land and what that means. These are just ways for us to, I think, sometimes reshape and get a full context. So take a picture of that. We're going to try and also send it to eWeekly. These are ways, again, I just see how Babylon can call to our hearts and we can have these misunderstandings on how we're supposed to think or engage. And I think these are just really great conversations. Number two, I have this other resource. One, it's a little bit of nepotism, I know, but I think my dad's podcast is awesome. Dr. David Shimenda, it's called The Issues of Life. And he talks about on there, he talks about things like offense, and how to make sure that like offense is not taking hold of your heart, and given biblical principles with that. I think it's fabulous. It's like syndicated down there in Atlanta. It's crazy. I mean, in Chattanooga and stuff like that. And so like it's a great podcast if you want to listen. But I would say find podcasts like this. This one right here is one that I found a little bit post pandemic. I just think it's amazing. The Pour Over Today. It was from these Christians, and during the pandemic, just got tired of the news. How many know that it doesn't matter what news station, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, they're all have an agenda. They're all polarizing. And so if you get caught up listening to them, I tell you what, I have seen so many Christians give their allegiance over to Babylon because they're so stuck on the news. As if somehow that is God, and they will literally fight and say insensitive things to other people. As if somehow God is on their side. No, you have given yourself to Babylon, and the mark of the beast is on you. And what I love about the Pour Over, it is Christians. It was a couple of Christian guys said, I am sick and tired of the way that I feel after I watch the news, right? And so they started just doing the news. And they don't give you their opinion. They say, you're an adult. You can think for yourself. Here is the news. If there was a bombing in this place, there was a bombing in this place. If there was a robbery here, if there was a robbery here. They say, you think about it. It's 7 minutes long. There's a new episode that comes out every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And what happens is that after like really like heartbreaking news, they'll give you something that says like, hey, you know what? In the face of like where fear may come in, and they'll give a little scripture to it. It's 7 minutes long. Let me tell you something. I started seeing how God started changing my heart. I wasn't angry. I was informed. And so this is not meant to take up your news thing, but it is a great supplement. And so I would say, if you just want something that doesn't have the stain of all that stuff and just has Christians, which are trying to encourage and inform you, man, The Pour Over is a great podcast. So as we continue just figuring out ways, how do we live faithfully in Babylon? We're going to sing a song here in a second that just sings hallelujah, right? For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Because at the end of the day, the Lamb is who's on the throne. And so would you stand with me as we enter into this time of worship? I want to pray for us and just say, hey, it is okay. God sits on the throne. He has won. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in this moment, in this season. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can say no to Babylon and we say yes to you, Father God, your kingdom. Thank you that we can say Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. And so whatever thing that wants to wrap our hearts, Father God, we say no to, and we say, Father God, yes to your way, to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.